kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's straight out of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Elaine, can we just check with that door? There's a lot of noise coming through from there this morning. Okay. Last week, on Christmas Eve, Thomas, that's our son, announced his engagement to Iona. So that's news to some of you. What excitement in the Grubb household. Perhaps you can imagine. Naturally, we wanted to tell everyone about it immediately. We wanted the whole world to know, Elaine especially, that her son was engaged. But we had to wait. In this case, only a very short time, because Thomas and Iona wanted to travel up north and let Iona's family also know before anyone else knew. So the two families were told first. So we had to keep that secret when we were bursting to make it known to one and all. It's like that, isn't it? When we have something really, really good, something that really makes us happy and joyful, we want to share it with others. And it's actually quite a struggle to keep it a secret. When we got the call from Thomas that it was okay, the embargo was lifted and we were allowed to go all guns blazing and tell people, suddenly what had been a private secret became a lovely open secret, no longer closed. And the race was on, of course, to tell as many people as possible the good news. And I'm sure that you can imagine Elaine was far more successful and effective than I was at telling the most people. That's how it is, isn't it? Now look at verse 3 of chapter 4. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. That phrase, the mystery of Christ. As it was with Tom and that secret that we had to keep, so it is with the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a deep mystery to all the earth, as to how God might rescue mankind. No one knew how he would do it, but he had promised it. And then Jesus came to earth. We heard at the beginning, hark the herald angels. They were allowed to rejoice publicly. The heavens filled with them as they announced what they knew was this big news. They couldn't contain it. Heaven couldn't contain it any longer. Jesus has come. Good news for all the earth. Great joy. Bang, heaven had been shut up, as it were. Angels had been held back. And then they opened up. And then, of course, Jesus came and he lived perfectly and did everything as his Father wanted him to do. And he died in our place for our sins on the cross. Nailed our sins to the cross. And then he rose again from the dead. And suddenly, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the early church understood. The mystery was gone. Jesus saves. He takes our sin away. He is our Savior. They understood it. And their hearts were filled with it. They're just overwhelmed. What joy has happened. And now we see it. It's been held quiet for centuries. The Bible says that the prophets of old longed to see what would come and how it would happen. Even the angels strained. And now this mystery is now an open secret. And we, Christians, are the ones that know it. And we are those who burst with joy and can't wait to tell those that don't know it. That's the picture here. Telling people about Jesus. Let's use this passage then to, I'm looking at verses 2 to 6 of chapter 4, but chapter 3 gave us some background really, which I'll refer to as we go along. So I want to just pick out three lessons for us this morning about telling others about Jesus. It's a good thing to consider as we stand on the threshold of a new year. I don't know how many conversations you had in this past year with people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But hopefully you want more next year. And this will help us because there are good lessons here. Let's look at verse 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church, says this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." That's interesting, isn't it? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, in the West, we tend to understand a verse like this, firstly, at a personal level. We imagine that Paul is addressing me, an individual. So I'm at home, I've got to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That's true. But actually, firstly, Paul is addressing the church, the Christians at Colossae. It's interesting, isn't it? It reminds us how to read the scriptures. Paul is telling the local church at Colossae to continue praying. Praying together. So Paul is, let's call this church in Colossae Grace Church Colossae for the sake of a better name, okay? We're going to be Grace Church Quedgeley. Let's call this Grace Church Colossae. He's saying, keep praying. As a church, don't stop. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, just make sure that your attitude is towards God, not always grasping. Just get the right attitude towards God as you come to prayer. Now, the word watchful is an interesting word. It's the same word used by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he tells Peter and the other two, do you remember he goes to the garden with his disciples and Matthew 25, I think, and he actually takes only three disciples further with him to where he's going to pray. The others stay behind, but he takes Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him to where he's going to pray, and he says, stay with me and watch with me. Now, the word watch means stay awake. Don't go to sleep. That's what that word means. It's the Greek, it's Gregorio, and it's from the word, we get the English word Gregorian chant. You know the Gregorian monks who do these chanting? They chant in the night. They stay awake. It comes from that word. They are watchful to stay awake. So Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter and the two disciples, tells them to remain here and watch with me. Jesus wanted company whilst he prayed. And he wanted company that was awake. They didn't stay awake, did they? We know that, if you know that story. And Jesus was left alone to pray. And we're not going to be too hard on Peter, because we know and we understand the nature of the spiritual battle that was being waged that night in that garden. But we must also remember, especially as we see the same word being used, stay awake, in the context of church prayer, that we in local churches are in the same spiritual battle when it comes to attending, for example, the church's prayer meeting. I think everybody who attends our prayer meeting, which is held out the back there on a Tuesday night, just in case you don't know, everyone who attends it says the same thing. In the hours leading up to that meeting, they can think of 100 reasons why they shouldn't be there. It's a battle. Many of them don't want to be there. Even, you know, there's such a resistance, spiritual resistance. They feel like they'd rather be anywhere else. It's that same spiritual battle. And of course, what happens is you stay away 1 week, and then it's easy to stay away 2 weeks. You stay away 2 weeks, and before you know it, you don't think corporate prayer, the prayer life of the church, which is what's being talked about here. And when the scriptures in the New Testament speak about prayer, it's primarily talking about our conversation with the Lord Jesus, with God through him. And if we stay away from that, how's our prayer life being conducted? Purely privately? We have a public conversation with God taking place here in the scriptures. And that's how it's to be viewed. That's normal Christian living. But it's a battle. Tonight we'll explore some of the reasons we do stay away from the prayer meeting. Just on being honest, hopefully, I think some people have had very bad experiences of a prayer meeting, very poorly conducted prayer meetings. It's not a reason for staying away, actually. But elders, when they are instructed in Acts, when they say, they get some deacons, don't they, and they say, you wait at tables, and we'll give ourselves to the ministry of prayer and the word. And I've always understood that to be, we'll pray at home for the church and then we'll preach. Actually, the more I'm reading the scriptures, the more I'm seeing that the ministry of prayer that they give themselves to is leading the church in prayer. When we come together in prayer, it's making sure that we're praying in accordance with the way the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples to pray. In an informed way, making sure that we collect the information and that we're praying for it. Because on our own, in our own homes, we just won't be that disciplined. We just won't do what Paul's saying to do. We don't have the time, firstly. It will take me 6 hours to get ready for a prayer meeting. Normally, 6 hours. So there we are. I think that's a really helpful point for us to be reminded. I'm convinced that's what Paul is primarily talking about here. I don't think attending the prayer meeting gets easier, actually. Speaking to Mike. Mike was 60 years old this September, wasn't he? Been attending the prayer meeting faithfully since he was a teenager, I think. And still finds it a struggle. Still has to make it a priority to get home from work on time. Could still easily find himself away if it wasn't the fact that he put it in his diary. And he knows it's going to be a struggle. So just wake up. Paul says, stay awake, church. Don't let this priority slip. None of you. Talk to the whole church. And we need to do that, don't we? Are we a praying church here at Quedgeley? Well, if you don't attend the prayer meeting, you won't really know. Apart from the fact you may get the prayer sheet, which is good. But we do have a prayer meeting, so we are a praying church. That's good. And it's a lovely meeting. I want to encourage everyone who's regular here to get to it. Even if you can't get there every week, get there when you can. Husbands and wives, sort out a diary or some way where you can take it in turns. But it's interesting that since the time I've been here in the last 3 years, those regularly attending on a Sunday morning has grown. Those attending on a Sunday evening has grown. But those attending on a Tuesday evening has not. Not consistent with the attendance on a Sunday. That, we mustn't be happy about that. That's not consistent with the commands here in Colossians chapter 2. Paul is saying, don't go to sleep. Just because it looks good on a Sunday morning doesn't mean that you haven't got to get back to work on a Tuesday. Engaging that battle with the Lord in prayer. So I want to encourage you to give consideration to how you might be able to attend the church's prayer life more regularly, more faithfully, more personally involved in it in the new year. That would be a really good place to start if you're thinking about telling people about Jesus, because that's where Paul starts. It starts with prayer. Praying together in our mission. Only after this does Paul tell the Colossians what to pray for his mission. So he reminds them that they've got to be a praying church. What's the point of saying, please pray for me, if he hasn't first said, be a praying church? So he writes, pray that God may open to us a door for the word in verse 3. Open a door for the word, for the message about Jesus. To declare the mystery, that's that open secret. It's no longer a mystery, but it is a mystery to unbelievers, isn't it? It's not a mystery to us. We've got this open secret, and we've got to make it known. Open up this mystery to unbelievers. Pray for an open door. Now, Paul, who's in prison at this time of writing, look at the end of verse 3. Paul could have said to the Colossians, and this might have been a prayer point for many evangelists, pray that God would open the door to get me out of this prison. Could have said that, couldn't he? But he doesn't. Paul's priority in prayer is that God might open doors through the message, through it's the message of the gospel, the open secret of Christ can be proclaimed. That's our priority too as a church. God would open doors through which this great message of Jesus can be transmitted. So to pray for the progress and the success of the gospel message all over the world, wherever it is proclaimed, is a local church's duty. You notice that? Because Paul is saying, pray for me. Paul's elsewhere doing gospel work, and he's asking a local church here to pray for his gospel work there. That establishes the principle that we come together to pray for other churches. You won't develop that interest ordinarily if you don't ever go to a church prayer meeting. You'll be praying for your, ordinarily, for your family needs, maybe for your work. But God's picture is much bigger. Pray for other churches. So we will pray for an open door in closed lands. Who can tell me a closed land that we've prayed for recently in our prayer meeting? North Korea. Dark land. We're praying for the Lord to open that land up. Praying for an open door for churches reaching unreached people groups. Maybe crossing a cultural boundary to get there. Maybe some of you have been to the prayer meeting will remember the story of Bhutan, where those Indian evangelists across the border are crossing the border into Bhutan, which is a completely 100% Buddhist kingdom, apparently. It's not. But according to the government, it is. Praying for those evangelists crossing the border into the kingdom of Bhutan and other places. That's our priority. That should excite us. You may not feel like doing that on a Tuesday afternoon when it's thinking about coming to the prayer meeting, but that's our job. That's our work. And actually, at the end of the evening, it's our joy. Because God fills us with joy at the end of the prayer meeting. And then for churches everywhere that are reaching out, for Ridgecrest. It would be good, Lucas, if we could get a regular update so we can pray in an informed way. For the church, Owen, where you are, what's that called? Ebenezer Neath Abbey. Others. Ida. Methodist Church where? Didn't quite hear that, but back in India somewhere. What was it? What's the country? Bangalore. Yeah, I thought it was Bangalore, but it didn't sound like that to me then. So Bangalore. So see, we got contacts with local churches here already. So don't leave. I know you're leaving shortly and you'll leave, but it'll be lovely to have a little prayer report that says, pray for us. And we will. And then you pray for us. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's real gospel partnership between churches for the sake of the gospel. That's what it means. That's where we start in our attempts to tell people about Jesus. I'm laboring it because it has become, sadly, often overlooked part of gospel work between churches and even within a local church. So our prayer meeting, we do attempt to reflect those priorities within the prayer meeting. If you want to know how, come and see me afterwards. I'll show you what we do and how we have that system. Then, of course, we do also pray for ourselves. But our first priority in the prayer meeting is always to pray for others first. We always pray for ourselves at the end. And we ask other churches to pray for us. We've just done some thinking on that. We've got a little an e-prayer list where people can give us their email address and we can send them a version of our weekly news prayer sheet so they can pray in an informed way for us. Churches praying for churches. Paul also says, pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, verse 4. So having prayed for an open door now, he says, now pray that I might be able to make maximum use of the opportunity by proclaiming this message clearly. Striking, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul asked for that prayer? This too must be an urgent and regular focus of our prayer life as a church, that we are effective at communicating the gospel message. We don't rely on our natural talents and skills, do we? Our knowledge, head knowledge and stuff. We rely on the Lord giving us his power to communicate the gospel because it's foolishness to the world. Pray that we'll make it clear. Then, so that's the praying. If you're a regular here, at least go to the Lord and talk to him about attending the prayer meeting. If you're thinking about people wanting to know Jesus, that's your first place to start. Secondly, our life together. So we come together as a church and we have a common life. That's what we call it, a common life. So in verse 5 we read, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. So Paul is acutely aware that Grace Church Colossae is made up of people from all kinds of different backgrounds. Did you notice the backgrounds they came from in that chapter 3? Greek, Jew, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. That was the list he gave. I'm sure that was just representative list. And we could do the same list here. American, Indian, South African, Welsh, English. Rich, poor, posh, not. Okay, you could do it, couldn't you? We could get all kinds of social and cultural backgrounds, and they're here. The church is a mixed bag of people from all kinds of backgrounds and cultures. And what Paul is saying, when he says walk in wisdom, when you look at chapter 3, what he's basically saying is when people see your common life, look at verse 11 of chapter 3. Here there is not Greek and Jew or circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave free. But what is there here? What is there when people come to church? There is Christ. All they see is Christ. Did they not see the people? Of course they did. But these people were working at their common life. They were thinking about the cultural background they came from. They were putting to death the bad ways of their own particular culture. And Paul lists a whole load of things, doesn't he, earlier on. He says, put to death, verse 5, a whole list of things. It's not just moral sins. We've got to put on other things. We've got to put on Christ. The point I want to make this morning is we may not think that we've got all those big sins to get rid of. We may think, culturally we're sorted. If someone walks in that door now, they're going to see Christ. All they're going to see is Christ in all of us. It's not true. All of us come with cultural baggage. And our cultural background gets in the way of Jesus for somebody else. So we need to critique where we come from. so that we don't actually put anything unintentionally offensive or needlessly insulting in the way of somebody who comes from a different background. That's what it means to walk wisely. It's really the job of the welcome department to wise us up. And they do. Rob and Barbara remind us, you know, don't form little cliques on a Sunday morning where you actually have people you like when you've got newcomers here that need talking to. That's a cultural thing, isn't it? We like to talk to our own people. That's a cultural importation that's really unhealthy. Things like that. That's what Paul's talking about when he's saying walk in wisdom. Learn what it is about your corporate and common life that puts people off Jesus. Because it's there. And we need to go to prayer about it and say, Lord, make us wise. Show us what we are blind to about our own cultural background. And he will. And then somebody in our own membership from a different cultural background will say to somebody from a different cultural background, actually, did you know the way you said that really hurts? And that person will think, I had no idea. That's just how I speak. That's how everyone speaks where I come from. And you think, oh, wow, just imagine if somebody from a different background came into this church and I treated them like that. And unless they're from my background, I've just insulted them. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. That's the wisdom Paul is asking for. Put to death these things and put on Christ, he says, verse 12 of chapter 3. Put on Jesus. So we then have to ask, having sort of reflected negatively about the things we want to get rid of, we need to reflect positively and ask Jesus to help us put on these things. A lovely list, isn't it? These are things that overcome all cultural boundaries, these things. Look at them. Where are they? Kindness. You're not going to insult someone, are you, by being kind to them? Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. Practicing forgiveness. That's only happens in the Christian culture, doesn't it? Forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. Practicing it. Let people see it. Don't hold grudges against one another because outsiders will see it. So on and so forth. I could go on, but you get the point, I hope, that our common life together, if we are unwise, can easily close a door that God has tried to open because we're careless in the way we behave, in our conduct together. It's not just conduct, there's also speech. You see there, there is listed in that list, but we come to that in a moment. If we get it right together, yeah, you know, if we work at it together in our church, you can guarantee you'll get it right in your workplace. So this is the place where we train. This is the gymnasium where we get our attitudes right. And iron sharpens iron. And then we get it right elsewhere. Then we need to think about, Paul goes on and say, talking about the common life together. He says, make the best use of the time. Do you notice that phrase? That's a great phrase, isn't it? It's a particularly apt phrase for this time of the year. Who's making the best use of the time at this time of the year? Shops. Absolutely. Do you know what? On, I don't know when it was, Boxing Day evening, I saw 2 minutes of news. And they interviewed a lady, I think, from Yorkshire, somewhere in the backwoods of Yorkshire. And she said, I got up at 4 o'clock this morning. 4 o'clock. With her son, to travel to some cathedral of consumerism, some shopping parlor in Leeds, okay, to queue and to be first in the queue. And then they showed the security shutter going up, okay, the door was open behind, but it still had a security shutter, and they were pressing against this door, this shutter, it was going up, and before it was here, they were climbing under it. And then they went straight to the handbag department, because it was all ladies. That's not true. There were some men going there as well. And they went straight to the handbag department and the leather goods. That's the big favourite thing, they said. And they were just grabbing anything and everything. To us, it's utter madness. That's what Paul's saying, dude. That's what Paul's saying. Take every chance you get to tell people about Jesus. Like the January sales, which start on Boxing Day. Okay? They've got the right attitude, haven't they, the shops?
Let's not wait till January. They're called January, but forget that. We'll do it Boxing Day because we'll get more money in the bank. Well, we'll bring more glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by telling people about him. Let's do it. Make the best use of the time. Be eager. Anticipate. Crawl under that door as soon as it starts to open. Get in there. Wisely, sensitively, bearing in mind what we've already said. But don't delay telling someone about Jesus when you see an opening. That's what Paul's saying. That's what it means to make best use of the time. Okay. Maybe I ought to finish. Okay, very quickly, our conversation. So that's our life together, our prayer life together, and our conversation. He says, verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now he's thinking about, you've got an unbelievers come to you. You've been praying for them. They've come. They've seen something of the common life of the church. And they're saying, what is it? What is it about you people? What is it about you that's different? And you seize the opportunity. And you say something about Jesus. You tell them the message. You season your words with salt. You put Jesus in. But look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and so on and so forth. If the word of Christ, the Bible, as we particularly as we understand Jesus is the sum of the scriptures, if it's not dwelling in us, it can't come out of our mouths, can it? You can't get something out that's not in there. So Paul's not talking about simply listening to sermons. I think he's talking here about memorizing the Bible's storyline. They're a culture that memorized. That's how they learned things. They memorized the Bible. They would have memorized the Bible, the storyline. They would have been able to say, let me tell you about Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. He died in Jerusalem. He died and buried. On the third day, he rose again. It's amazing. Let me tell you some of the stuff he did. And he did it for this reason. They would have told the story. That's what we're meant to do. Know the Bible as your story. And then maybe they would have memorized specific scriptures that Paul would have said, you know, particularly helpful things to help people understand something. You know, a verse that tells us something that everyone is a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. A verse that you can just quote from memory. So it's a shame, isn't it, when Christians say, I'm so nervous about talking to unbelievers about Jesus. I've had that so many times by Christians, and it's total nonsense. I'm fed up with it. Christians have got no reason to be nervous about talking to unbelievers about Jesus. There's something wrong with a Christian who's saying that. It's the best news in the world. Why wouldn't you want to talk to somebody about it? It was the best news to you because it took you from hell. And it's taking you to heaven. Why wouldn't you want someone else to tell them about that? Why would you be nervous to tell someone about that? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And it's about the simplest story in the world. It's about one man who came on a rescue plan, died on a cross. It's not hard to remember, especially if you've experienced it. So what's the problem? It's not with the message, is it? It's with the messenger. It's with us. I think sometimes the gospel stays as head knowledge. We listen here with our heads. When we come to church, we listen with our heads. That's what we do in the West. We're very good at studying. And so you're listening here and you're thinking, well, Phil's grammar's completely up the creek this morning. Okay? You're listening with your head. And actually, God wants us to listen with our hearts. When we tell others about Jesus from our heads, it can be incredibly dull. When we tell people about Jesus from our hearts, what we've experienced of him, it's alive. It's the difference between me coming to you and saying, I want to tell you about David Cameron, okay? So I've gone to some sort of book somewhere, and I've got a list of facts about David Cameron, and I tell you about him. But I don't know him, do I? Now someone else comes among you, and he knows all those facts, but he knows David Cameron. That's going to be a completely different experience, isn't it? You're not going to want to listen to me, but you are going to want to listen to this guy. And I think if we have a problem telling him about Jesus, I think what we need to be praying is that God would take our head knowledge into our heart. So we just can't help but want to tell people about Jesus. It's natural. It's not academic. Better close there, I think, and give thanks to God.